In Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 through 26. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the work of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the things of the like. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another and envying one another. We often see Paul set up kind of a moral duality. Dual meaning two, right? There's this duality, we said. We see this in Romans and 1 Corinthians. We see it in Ephesians here, in Galatians. He's contrasting the acts of the flesh with the acts of righteousness. And once we kind of get over this initial shock of reading through these acts of the flesh, right? Fire and brimstone, right? We're not inheriting the kingdom of heaven by the acts of the flesh. We'll notice some details that he might put in there. Some pretty interesting details that open up a new dimension. He lists off these fleshly things. You'll not inherit the kingdom of heaven, of the kingdom of God. And then he lists off the fruits, saying, against such things there is no law. That's an interesting statement. Against such things there is no law. I wonder what he means by that. And if we think about our culture right now, and actually many cultures, all the way back into the ancient Hebrew times, there's this pile of laws. We have a pile of laws. I don't know if it's possible to know all the laws that we have. We can pile the laws probably up to the moon. But to find laws against patience and kindness and faithfulness, I think you'd be hard-pressed to find laws against such things. If we live by the Spirit, we produce certain traits. If we live by the flesh, we live for the flesh, we produce a very different set of traits. Now, over the last 4 weeks, we've talked about these traits, the fruit of the Spirit. And today, we're investigating kindness. And lucky for us, this week happens to be Random Acts of Kindness Week. Did you know that? I didn't either. Mara turned me on to that. Kind of a fun coincidence there, isn't it? We've heard this before. Do random acts of kindness, right? This started actually back in 1982. Ann Herbert coined this term in responding to news articles that were talking about random acts of violence. If you're old enough, you might remember this. I remember this term being used quite often. Later, she summed up this caught on so well, she writes a children's book about it, published in 1993. Kind of new age-ish children's book. Now, there's Random Acts of Kindness Foundation. There's the Free Hug Campaign. Kindness clubs that have all bubbled out of this. Change the world one act at a time. So this kind of got me curious. I started sniffing around. I said, well, that's kindness. There was no connection biblically at all to these foundations. And so I started doing some research about, well, how's kindness seen in different cultures and different faiths? Nearly universally accepted as a virtue. When I say nearly, because obviously it was not an exhaustive study. Didn't study every single possible culture that's ever existed. But I didn't find any that opposed it. In Hinduism, kindness is a godlike quality. Very, very interesting there. There's all these ancient poems written from 1500 BC back in India, In Buddhism, Siddhartha, who becomes Buddha, he has this cousin, and this cousin is also his brother-in-law. And his brother-in-laws are jealous of him because he's gaining quite the fame. And so he sends Nigalri, this mad elephant, down the street to trample Siddhartha where he is. And Siddhartha, by the power of kindness, subdues the elephant to peace. Zoroastrian, they practice that these virtues, this virtue of kindness, helps to keep chaos at bay. Chaos is ensuing, and we have to keep it back by virtues and acts of kindness. Even the hugely influential atheist philosopher Nietzsche recognizes the influence of kindness and the power of kindness. He says, it is the most curative element in human interaction. Interesting. I mean, so kindness is fairly well accepted. It's not really non-controversial, right? Or it's not really controversial. It's a good thing. I mean, unlike, say, something like love or wisdom, joy, these are abstract concepts that often get debated and argued. Well, what is love? You hear me talk about it. It's a complex concept, wisdom. But kindness is pretty straightforward. It's an act of friendly gesture. Warm-heartedness, generosity, charitability to other humans, beneficial to the receiving party. And as I was reading through these things and this history and these cultures and how they receive kindness, I realized I've heard sermons like this. I've heard sermons like this. You know, you could fit this into any religion, any belief, any structure. It's your part in changing the world. Be kind to others. Here's some exercises to do that. Do this, do that, the other thing. Meditations or scriptures to read, and then strap on the end and do this because Jesus did this. And we want to be like Jesus. Okay, that's good. It's good to be kind. I mean, that kind of works because it's true, isn't it? It's true. Jesus did. And we do want to be more like Jesus. But what that's really doing is it's teaching moralism. It's called moralism. I'm teaching the moral. Be moral. Be moral. Act moral and things will be well. You know, you've heard the rule of reciprocity, maybe. It's a theory in social psychology that we get paid back what we pay out. Let life treat you as you treat it. If you're kind to people, people tend to be more kind to you. I mean, Jesus even says something along those lines, right? He says, treat others as you wish to be treated. Luke chapter 6 and Matthew chapter 7, it's the golden rule. I'm surprised how often I come across the golden rule being quoted by people who are absolute atheists. Say, we want to make a better culture, so treat people like you want to be treated. Like, that's the golden rule. Where do you think that came from? But that's really what's called legalism. It's another form of legalism. What are the roots to this kindness? This is where people will fall into that statement that Jesus is a great moral teacher. Well, yeah, he is a great moral teacher. But he's so much more. So much more. Legalism is, there's a certain set of laws that I follow to achieve something, to stay out of jail, to achieve nirvana, to be able to come in front of God. There's legal laws that I have to follow. That's not how Jesus presents it to us. And I really don't think that that's what that Paul's getting at. When he says, against such things, there is no law. That statement almost flips legalism right over on its head. If we must be kind, among other traits, to be accepted by God, then we fall into this classic system of legalism. Follow the law. Because through obedience we find salvation. Donnie has noted previously that when Paul writes this letter to the Galatians, he says the fruit of the Spirit, and then lists a bunch of fruit, but he uses a singular. It's not plural. The fruit of the Spirit. And this really presents an interesting inference, suggesting that the fruit of the Spirit is one. All of these are one, that they develop together. not as individual different traits, but all together, balanced. And I was meditating on this and thinking through my failures, actually, in keeping up the fruit of the Spirit. And I think, curious, why is that? And I think graphically, and I picture this graph of me peaking in kindness and then failing in generosity. And you know, and I think to myself, well, shouldn't a mature Christian be balanced in these things? You shouldn't find a Christian who is mature and he's gentle. He's an unkind jerk. That doesn't balance. An example, somebody who's very pleasant to their friends and then turns to the person, you know, serving at McDonald's and chews out this clerk for being slow. I'm thinking that this unbalance in fruit is an element of legalism. Sure, one can be kind, but not generous. Balance comes from the Spirit. James gives us an example of this. In James chapter 2, 15 and 16, James writes that if a brother or a sister is poorly clothed and lacks daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace and be warm and filled, without giving them the things that they need for the body, what good is that? What's the heart of their intentions there? It's very surface, isn't it? When we put focus on a specific virtue, which isn't a bad practice, you know, it's not a bad practice, but when we put focus on a specific virtue, we start neglecting the others. We start to attach the fruit to the tree. Remember that imagery that Donnie had shared? I take the fruit of kindness, and now I'm attaching it to my tree. Because I'm going to take it, I'm going to focus, oh, that is a beautiful fruit. I want it on my tree. And I attach it with staples and duct tape. Well, it rots. It rots. When the tree gets shaken, it falls. It doesn't really uphold. You know, this week is kindness, and next is going to be gentleness. And then next week I'm going to focus on, but then when the pressure comes and I'm frustrated with my boss or angry with my children, do those uphold? They're rotten. They fall off the tree. Now, of course, don't get me wrong. We go through cycles. I'm immensely cyclic to a fault. I'm immensely cyclic. I go through certain seasons that can be very emotional for me, and some will be very, you know, very focused and disciplined on God, and sometimes I get really sloppy with it. And I don't want to present that there is that you need to be perfectly balanced. We're human. We're flawed, and that's true. But the point that I want to get at is, am I acting out of moralism? Is morals my king? Is legalism my king? Is that who I'm worshiping? And I'm attaching kindness to the tree? The tree isn't actually producing the fruit? Let me give you an illustration, a better illustration here. 2003, okay? 2003, I kissed a bear. I'm not kidding you. There's proof. Kissed a bear in 2003. We're going through Oregon, and there was a, hey, come see our bear. At this gas station, it was a little out of the way. We thought it was kind of fun, so we went. And the bear was asleep, and so we went in, we got gas, and the gal said, hey, you come to see the bear? I said, yes. And then all of a sudden, this big dude, you see him here, right, in the background, this big rancher dude comes out and says, you want to see the bear? You go across the street, and you get a bunch of apples. Then you meet me right there. I'll show you the bear. Okay, cool. So I go, we get a bunch of apples, we come back there, and the door's open, and the bear's sitting on a rock, and we walk in, and he gives me those apples. Starts chopping off pieces of apples, right? And then he sticks one in my mouth, and the bear comes up and takes it out of my mouth, okay? I go and I sit down back in the car after this, and I look over at Mara, and I said, I don't think I'll ever do something like that again. That was a little unstable. And why is that a little unstable? It's a bear. It's trained, right? It's a bear. He found it as a cub in the wild. It's a wild bear. It could react any moment. I don't know. I mean, even the owner even said, don't pet it. It doesn't like to be pet. Here's my five, maybe 6-year-old daughter. Okay, I love adventure. I sometimes say, what am I thinking? And what does a 5-6-year-old daughter do? Oh, cute bear. Pets it. And the bear, kind of like a dog, goes, nah. Don't pet it. I grab her. At any moment, the bear could have just went, I don't like that, and ripped her arm off. It's a wild bear. Yes, it's been modified behavior. The behavior's been modified. It really likes apples. But it's a bear. Okay? What we're trying to do is we're trying to modify our nature. It's a bear, though. Ivan Pavlov, you guys have probably heard of him. Pavlov has a bunch of dogs. I think it was 1901 he does this experiment. Every time he feeds the dogs, he rings a bell. Feeds the dogs, rings the bell. Rings the bell, feeds the dogs. Feeds the dogs, rings the bell. Here's those dogs, by the way. I looked it up. I wanted to know their names. And that's all in Russian. But you can read the translation names now there because he was a Russian scientist. And so then eventually, he doesn't feed them, and he rings the bell. And he notices they start salivating and getting all excited. Modification of behavior. It relates to them, oh, food. We can modify their behavior. But you can take the slobber out of the dog, but you can't take the dog out of the slobber. Get it? You can teach a dog to dance, for crying out loud. He's still a dog. It's behavior modification. This is how Jesus put it to the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, and the outside will be clean also. I don't want to remain a dog. I want to be transformed. That's what's promised in Scripture. Let's focus on the inside of the cup filled with the Holy Spirit and overflowing with these traits. The essence of Kylan, I don't want to be the slobbering dog that I am. I don't want to be that wild bear subdued by apples. I want the essence of Kylan to be like Jesus. Let the cup of kindness overfloweth. Ephesians chapter 4 presents this. Put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and it's corrupted through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on your new self, created after the likeness of God, in true righteousness and holiness. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk it in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Okay, how do we do that? How do we do that? And this is honestly the challenging part. I was really challenged with this in putting this together because I always like to, okay, now we have to get to some practical element. What do I practically do about this? I love to bring in very complex, difficult ideas, but sometimes they don't change your life because I don't know how to apply them. And in all honesty, this is challenging. Several times as I was writing through this, I would get to these parts and I'd go, okay, so, and this is how you transform yourself. And I go and you do this, and then you do this, and you do this, and wait, what did I just do? I said, act like this, and this, and this, and this, and this will happen. Well, that's legalism. And if I surround it around those concepts of the fruit, kindness. How do you be kind? Will you do this and this and this? Darn it. The solution is a little abstract. But to be honest with you, that's why it's not legalism. If we were to say 1 + 1 = 2, then we have a God vending machine. That's not what we have. We have a very complex, very immense God. And that's not how he wants us to be. He wants to have a relationship with us. And that's challenging. And that's abstract. And that's what he's calling for. If we limit Jesus to a moral teacher, then we limit our relationship with him. We need to go to a deeper level, and we need to get to the root of these virtues. So let's engage the concept of kindness at its roots. Let's look for kindness as God's kindness. Let's look into Scripture and the usage of kindness where it pertains to God and God's kindness. So the Greek used in these verses that I've read is heroitos. Heroitos. And it can be translated as good, kindness. The one that struck me as interesting is gracious, to be gracious. And then when I dug deeper into it and I said, well, what's the root of that? I always like to go to the roots of that and say, okay, so we have a description of the word, but where does that word really come from? What is the root of that? And the root of that was to make useful. To make useful, a useful, practical virtue. So it's this interesting addition to the concept of being kind, because it's useful, it's functional. It's like a practical grace. It's practical grace. Here, in Romans chapter 2, Paul writes to the Romans this. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, his tolerance and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you towards repentance? Okay, so take that kindness. God's kindness. What is God's kindness to us that leads us to repentance? You know, his forgiveness, his sacrifice. And this is a grace that is supposed to motivate us to repentance. So you see that useful and that practical piece that draws us there. That kindness isn't just a kindness because I am kind and I walk away and I feel great about it and it has no use at all, like James was just saying. It's a kindness that God brings to us to draw us to him. This trait, this character of God being kind, has a very practical purpose. Motivation to grace, to call us to something better, to call us into repentance, to turn us from a life of fleshly virtues or anti-virtues to live a life of spiritual virtues, to call us to a salvation, to call us to a life that is full of spiritual issues, that he has prepared for us, God's kindness, a graciousness that should move us. So if we chase this word into the Old Testament, we look into the Hebrew that is translated into kindness, there's yet another interesting layer, an intriguing turn. Hesed translates to mercy. Mercy, loyalty, and a faithful love. And then the root of that is even more curious. This mercy root is reproach. Brought to reproach, shown mercy. It has this connotation of being humbled. Well, that's interesting. So this graciousness that motivates, but has at the core of it this connotation of being humbled when shown mercy. And you find it when God presents the Ten Commandments to Moses. In Genesis 19, he presents this commandment. One of the key commandments. And as they brought them out, one said, I'm sorry, I skipped one. We first find this where Lot is being brought out of Sodom. And he speaks to the angels. He speaks to the angels. And here's what Lot says. And as they were brought out, one said, escape for your life and do not look back or stop anywhere. In the valley, escape to the hills, lest you be swept away. And then Lot says to them, oh no, my lords, behold, your servants have found favor in your sight, and you have shown me great kindness in sparing my life. To be pulled out of Sodom as God is going to rain down wrath and destroy it, that's great kindness. He's humbled for being there. He's almost embarrassed for being there. When you get the connotation of that language, I'm humbled and thank you for sparing my life. Now, jump to Ten Commandments. So we also find the same word in the Ten Commandments with a bit different addition to it. You shall not make for yourself a carven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is on earth beneath or that is in the water underneath the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord, your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. Steadfast love is that word, chesed, and it's translated as steadfast love. He is showing a mercy, a humbling mercy to those who do obey him, as opposed to a wrath, which he says, my wrath is on the iniquities of the Father for generations, but those who love me, my mercy will be on you. A steadfast love that is simply seen as God's patience, his faithfulness, unconditional love. On the next layer down, it's really humbling mercy that he's loyal to bring to our attention. So some interesting elements we draw out of the language here. So then let's redefine kindness then. Let's redefine kindness back into the New Testament. Kindness is a grace that motivates, a forgiving patience that moves us to act, humbling mercy, a mercy that corrects our perspective, humbling us, correcting our perspective. Now this final exercise, apply what we know to what Jesus says to us in Matthew 11. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy, Christos, and my burden is light. My yoke is easily, and there's the same word. My yoke is kindness. We so often read that and go, oh, it's easy. It's an easy yoke to put on. No, it's not. No, it's not, but it's a yoke of kindness. Here's a yoke. Does that look kind? I mean, this is paradoxical, really. This is a yoke of graciousness. But isn't this a mechanism of restraint? Isn't this a mechanism of control put around the necks to carry a burden, to carry a plow or a cart or some kind of load? Yet Jesus uses this term, Christos, my kindness, to describe this mechanism, this mechanism of graciousness and mercy. His yoke is gracious. His yoke is merciful. Okay, let's analyze that a little bit more. That yoke, that device, it's made for two. You don't find it for one. He's referencing two. The yoke is for two. It's his yoke. And he's saying, put it on. It's for cooperation. It's a yoke for two to carry a load together, to balance the workload together, to be more productive. It is Christ that is assisting us in that burden. And so when he says, put on my yoke, he's not saying, add to you this burden of control. He's saying, let me join you in the burden. So I've got to ask, is it that Christ is forcing the yoke on us? I would say that he's inviting us to put on the yoke, ourselves, to lighten our load. That it's a load shared with Christ. When we have to get our concept around that, it's a load shared with Christ. He's inviting us to put on his gracious, his merciful yoke. Don the yoke of Christ, Christ's yoke of kindness. And I guess that that's really the practical piece to this. It's not an XYZ, do this, this, and the other thing. I guess that's the practical piece. I can say, go, then go and imitate Christ by going and knowing him. Go and read scripture and go in prayer. Attend church. But we can do those things and still fail and still fall short. We can still go and do those things and not be transformed. And the reason being is because we're making them into legalism. It's moralism. I'm doing these things so I'm a good Christian. And that isn't it. Because it's about a personal surrender. The practical piece of this is a very, very personal piece. It happens deep in your heart, in your relationship with Christ. It is a personal surrender to the King of all creation. You see, we're reluctant to do so because we're reluctant to give up our control. We don't want to give up our freedom. I don't want to give up my freedom. What freedom? I've been pondering this for a long time now. What freedom? What is freedom? I've got rights. And I started thinking, what rights do we have? And this comes out of a lot of the roots of a very atheist existential philosophy that I used to be into. But you start spreading this out. Well, it's the Bill of Rights. Well, okay, I've got the Bill of Rights. But the Bill of Rights are given to me by my country. Take that away. And now what rights do I have? It's really a perspective correction. Your freedoms only come from the one who has authority to give them. An interesting concept. My freedoms and my rights. Otherwise, you remove all of that. What freedom and rights do I have? As a slave in Rome. As a slave in the United States back in the 1600s. What rights did you have as a human? Well, I got the right to live. Do you? Do you? We need to get our perspective corrected around this. Are you free in the flesh? Are you free in sin? I have my freedom to do whatever. Are you free? Paul tells us, no, we're enslaved by those things. And pairing ourselves with Jesus is freeing. There's a paradox. You see, you have to accept that. You have to accept that it's not a moral teaching. It's not a presentation of a great moral teacher. Do X, Y, and Z and get to nirvana. No, this statement is of one who is. It's not just at the root. Who is the root of kindness. Not just kind. Hebrews chapter 1, oh, this is so powerful. Hebrews chapter 1 really, really gets to the core of this. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purifications for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. That isn't an anecdote for a great moral teacher. This isn't Buddha who masters a trait and the power, the mystic power of kindness subdues. Now, this is about the character of Jesus who says there in that Hebrews, who is the exact imprint of the nature of God. He is kindness. These fruits aren't just traits and morals to live by. These fruits are the nature of Christ himself. In a sense, his essence of who he is. Jesus is the exact imprint of God. He wasn't a moral teacher. He's the creator. that became human, by choice left the house of glory to come and share the yoke of humanness, the burden and the flaw. And one reason that he did this is so that we may be free. So that we may be free from the burden of these laws. Because there's no law against the fruit of the Spirit. There's no law against the fruit of the Spirit because it's not just something that's good. There's no law against the character of Christ. So it's not about being kind. It's about being transformed into kindness. You are kind because you carry the trait of Jesus, because you are filled with Jesus. It is abundance from Him, overflowing of His character. So don Christ's yoke of kindness and surrender your attempts of control. Let go of these things. Let the character of God transform you. He will cleanse you. He will wash you from the inside and fill you with His abundance of His character. Let's close that in prayer. Oh, it is all the glory to You, Jesus. We understand, we get the perspective of where, of what we've been giving, of the immense sacrifices that You made so that we may have freedom. I thank You for that, Lord. I thank You for that, and I ask You to transform us. I ask You to change our hearts, to soften our hearts, to take our hearts from a place of self-focus to Christ-focus. Thank You, Lord, that You give us this depth of understanding. Thank You that You can make it so simple and so deep. Because You are the essence of these traits. And I thank You for the access to them. Amen.